Now this morning we come to the second message in our series on encouraging words from God's Word, and I entitle the message this morning, Don't Let Your Doubts Defeat You. So just take your outline, will you, and follow with me as we see what God would say to us about this very important subject this morning. Everybody has doubts. We all have a tendency to second guess ourselves and say, did I do the right thing? Did I make the right decision? Should I take this article back to the store? And there are many kinds of doubt. For example, when we doubt the future, we call it worry. When we doubt other people, we call it suspicion. When we doubt ourselves, we call it an inferiority complex. When we doubt God, we call it unbelief. When we doubt what we hear on television, we call it intelligence. And when we doubt everything, we call it cynicism, or skepticism, or agnosticism. Men, we are told, typically go through a period of doubt that we call the midlife crisis, when we doubt our ability, our virility, and look forward to our senility. Midlife crisis is the age of the three B's: bifocals, baldness, and bulges. Now, James says in James 1:6, whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind. Such a person is unstable in all that he does. Now, do Christians ever doubt? What a question. Should Christians ever doubt? Well, let's see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. You'll find at the top of the page here, it's my text for this morning. Listen to this. We are often troubled, but not crushed. Sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend. And though badly hurt at times, we are not destroyed. The point Paul is making here is this, that it is possible to have doubt, but not to be defeated by them. Isn't that good news? Now today, I want to do a couple of things. I want to look with you, first of all, at three causes of doubt. And then I want to talk to you about how to deal with your doubts. How do you overcome them? So first of all, the causes of doubt. And the Bible says, I think, but there are three different causes. And the first cause is critics. Critics. Critics cause us to doubt God. These people, you know, who challenge you and ridicule your beliefs. The Bible has a lot to say about scoffers. That's an interesting word, isn't it? All of us have been in the classroom or at work where our faith was criticized and challenged. I heard once about a boy in school, and the teacher stood up and said, "The Bible doesn't make sense. It's impossible to understand." And the young man raised his hand and he said, "Sir, you know, the Bible is God's love letter to Christians, And that's what you get for reading someone else's mail. I like that. But let's face it, critics cause us to doubt God. Elder Yelm read a portion of the 73rd Psalm where David tells us how he had to deal with critics. Listen to verses 8 through 11. They scoff at God. How proudly they speak. And so God's people are dismayed and confused and drink it all in. Does God realize what is going on, they ask? You see, David is saying, yes, the critics can cause us to doubt. We drink it all in. We're adversely affected by these scoffers. Notice that he says here, they're proud. They're proud. Most critics are egotistical and opinionated. You know, you're a dummy if you believe all these religious things, all this biblical stuff. And folks, I don't care how many degrees a person may have. If he doesn't believe in God, he is a fool. That is exactly what the Bible says. All you have to do is to look at the overwhelming evidence that the creation was made by a creator. To say that this vast universe just fell into place is really incredulous when you think about it. Isaac M. Singer, the inventor of the sewing machine, was a devout Christian in the last century, and he didn't think much of the more radical views about evolution that were prevalent in his day. Now, his first sewing machine had 17 parts to it. And Mr. Singer used to say, if you put those 17 parts into a revolving drum and let them rattle around there for all eternity, they would never come together to make a Singer sewing machine. The hand of the Creator must be at work. Critics cause us to doubt God. I've heard people say, I accept only what I can understand. Well, you're going to have a lot to doubt if you feel like that. I can't understand Einstein's theory of relativity, although God knows I've tried. But I can accept the fact that his theory has revolutionized our view of physics and of the universe. After all, if God could be completely understood, then he wouldn't be God, would he? Look at Psalm 42, verse 10. Again and again, says the psalmist, again and again they scoff. Where is that God of yours? But, oh my soul, don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. Expect God to act. Of course he lacks. And remember this, critics can't stand to be around joyful Christians. They want us to be miserable too. And so they're always trying to criticize, and that can cause us to doubt sometimes. Critics. Secondly, second cause for doubt is conscience. Conscience. Our conscience can cause us to doubt. In other words, when you feel guilty about something, you have a tendency to rationalize your beliefs in order to fit your lifestyle. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, for some people have disobeyed their consciences and have deliberately done what they know was wrong, and it isn't surprising that soon they lost their faith in Christ after defying God like that. You see what Paul is saying? He is saying, do you have a guilty conscience? If so, then you're soon going to begin denying your beliefs. It's like me driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour. But of course, those of you who have driven with me for 20 years know I would never do that. But suppose I'm driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour and I get a speeding ticket, and then I come to church the next Lord's Day and I announce, I don't believe in the highway patrol. I don't believe in the traffic court. I think judges are a bunch of rascals. I don't believe in the 55 mile an hour speed limit. Now, I can say all that, but that doesn't change a thing. Not a thing. It's still a fact. I broke the law, I got a ticket, and I'd better pay up. You see, unbelief is often an excuse to justify our aberrant lifestyle. I think of a college student who came to his pastor and he said, I don't believe in God anymore. And he probably expected the pastor to be bowled over by such a momentous statement. Oh no, a real live atheist. But the pastor said, so, I'm not interested in the fact that you don't believe in God so much as I'm interested in why you don't believe in God. And the pastor continued, let's just suppose that God exists. If you believed that God really exists, let me ask you this. Are there some changes you would have to make in your lifestyle? Do you know what that young fellow said? He said, well, yes, of course there would. There are some things I'm doing now that I don't want to give up. So, said the pastor, the real issue is not whether you believe in God or not. The real issue is, are you willing to change your lifestyle? You see, our morality determines our theology and the way we want to act. Did you ever meet a practicing homosexual who believed what the Bible says about homosexuality? Did you ever meet a pro-choice advocate who believes that it is a little live baby within its mother's womb, as the Bible emphatically declares? They say, oh, that's your interpretation, but I believe this. Have you ever heard that line? I don't care what the Bible says, I believe this. They simply refuse to believe the truth. So conscience can cause us to doubt God. What's the third reason for doubt? Just this. Circumstances. Circumstances. This by far, I think, is the number one reason why people doubt God. Circumstances can certainly cause us to doubt God. When our prayers go unanswered, when some tragedy strikes our life, when we are faced with a seemingly impossible situation, when our fondest dreams are smashed to atoms. Jesus is out on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. He's asleep in the back of the boat when a great storm comes up. And there in Mark 4, verse 35 to 41, we read how the disciples woke Jesus up exclaiming, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? That's a typical reaction when we're under pressure. We start to doubt. God, don't you care about me? It was Mother Teresa who in a dark hour of the soul cried out, God, you would have more friends if you treated the ones you have a little better. Tragedy and heartbreak can cause us to doubt God. George Gallup says, But 96% of Americans believe in God. But it's the type of God that they doubt. What is he like? Is he personal? Is he loving? Can he be depended on? And is he interested in me? Those are the kind of doubts people have. Now, I must admit that I have never met a full-blown atheist who doubted God for purely intellectual reasons. The fact is that everyone I've met who claims to be an atheist doubted God because of, number one, some tragedy, or number two, because some Christian has burned him. And he's soured by some poor samples of Christians that he'd run up against. If that's all that believing in God can do for a person, then forget it. Forget it. A lot of atheists are simply resentful people who've been hurt by so-called Christians. So, critics, our conscience, and circumstances can cause us to doubt God. Now, number two, how do you keep your doubts from defeating you? That's the really important question. Now, let me give you three precepts from the Word of God. The first one is this: admit your doubts. Admit your doubts. Be honest about it. I've got some doubts. You can't overcome them until you recognize them. So many Christians are intimidated by their doubts. Oh my goodness, I've got these doubts. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe God doesn't love me. And they can't face the fact that they have some honest questions. Now, Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, I love these words, he said, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And even John the Baptist had doubts. One time John was in prison. Everything was going wrong. He was at a low point in his ministry. And he sent some people to Jesus to say, was I wrong? Did I make a mistake? Are you really not the Messiah after all? You see, John had doubts. And Jesus sent those people back to John to reassure him that he was all that he says he is. Jesus didn't condemn John. He didn't criticize him. And then Jesus turned around and said to the crowd, no greater man than John has ever lived. And that verdict came right after John had expressed doubts about Jesus. Or take the story of Thomas, the apostle. He missed the first resurrection appearance of Jesus. And when he rejoined the other 11, they said, hey, you missed out on it. Jesus was here. And he said, no way. You fellows are just putting me on. I won't believe it until I see him myself. And when Jesus came to them again, Thomas was there. And what did Jesus do? Did he criticize Thomas? Did he put him down? Did he scold him? No. He opened his arms in love to Thomas. And Thomas became a believer. What's the point? The point is that not even our doubts can stop God from loving you. Even if you doubt him, he loves you. That's what Thomas's story is all about. Look at Jude chapter 22, at least verse 22. There's only one chapter in Jude. I think it's one of the most lovely statements in the New Testament. I wonder if you ever noticed this verse. Be merciful to those who doubt. Now, why did Jude say that? Because, folks, there's all the difference in the world between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is when, honestly, you just don't know what God wants to do in a certain situation. Have you ever felt like that? You may even say, I don't even know how to pray about this thing. Doubt is when you don't know what God wants to do. You're concerned about it. But unbelief is when you know exactly what God wants to do. You've read the Bible and you still choose to say, I don't believe that. And I'm going to do something different. And that is unbelief. And that is sin. Be merciful to those who doubt. You see, the strongest faith comes out of struggles with your doubts. David in the Psalms keeps saying, God, I just don't know what's going on. Why are you allowing this? Why do bad things happen to good people? And Job kept saying, God, do you really love me? Do you have the power to change my awful situation? And yet both in David's case and in Job's case, they came at the last to a firm, solid, genuine, robust faith in the Lord. Listen to what David says at the end of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that great? That's dealing with your doubts in a godly fashion. So this morning, let's be honest. Do you ever have doubts? If you do, congratulations, you're human. How do you keep your doubts from defeating you? Admit them. And then number two, how do you deal with your doubts? Doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. This is very important. It's ironic, I think, that so often we doubt our beliefs and we believe our doubts. And that doesn't make sense, does it? What we need to do is to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. Look what Solomon says in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What he's saying is this. What are you listening to the most? Do you listen to God's word or do you listen to your own feelings? I just don't feel loved. I don't feel God in my life. I don't feel that God has a plan for my life. I don't feel that I'm good enough. Do you listen to your feelings and your circumstances, or do you listen to what God's word says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Doubt your doubts. I must confess, but 4 years ago, when we stepped out in faith to join a Bible-believing denomination and to form a new congregation, I had some doubts. I was then at retirement age, and I knew that by leading you out, I was committing myself to years of further ministry and building up a strong congregation. Was I up to it? But God kept saying to me, Graham, it's the right thing to do, and you can trust me to see you through. And here we are, 4 years later. God is blessing in the most wonderful ways. I have never been in better health in my life. I have so many subjects to preach about that it'll take me at least 10 years to do so. And I have no thought of retirement. And I'm 71 years old today. Give God the glory. Friends, doubt your doubts. When God tells you to do something, you don't have to figure out all your doubts before you say yes to the commitment, do you? And that brings me to the last point. How do you overcome your doubts? You admit them, you doubt them, and then thirdly, you begin with the faith you already have. You begin with the faith you already have. There's that beautiful story in the New Testament that Elder Yelm read as the New Testament lesson about a man who came to Jesus with a sick son. The poor kid had epilepsy. And Jesus looked at the man and he said, "I can heal your boy. If you will believe, I will heal him." And it was a classic statement that that man made. Look at it in Mark 9:24. "Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Have you ever felt like that? Can you be filled with faith and doubt at the same time? Yes, you can. You can have the faith that God wants you to do something and be scared to death at the same time. This man had faith and doubt at the same time, and yet, in spite of his honest doubts, he went ahead and left his son in Jesus' hands, and Jesus performed that glorious miracle of healing. Now, here's the point. No matter how weak you think your faith is, it's enough to get you through. It doesn't take much faith. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 17:20. "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be done. Nothing will be impossible for you." Folks, mustard seed faith can move mountains. Now, don't get this reversed. Many of us want to read this verse backwards. We want to say, if you have faith like a mountain, you can move a mustard seed. As if it takes enormous faith to do a little bitty task. "Oh, I just don't have enough faith. I could never believe God for a big thing like that, like building our sanctuary and fellowship hall at the same time over in Kingstown." Folks, God can do it. Have faith. Everybody has faith. You have faith. You had faith this morning that your wife hadn't poisoned your coffee. You have faith every time you get out on the beltway. Folks, that takes a lot of faith. You had faith when you sat down on that chair. You believed there wasn't any ketchup on it to begin with, but you believed that it wouldn't collapse under your weight. You have faith every time you ride an airplane. Everybody has faith. It's just what you put your faith in. Isn't that right? And you don't need a lot of faith to become a Christian. You just need a little faith in a great Savior. Isn't that glorious? Now here's an equation for you. Write this down. Here's the equation. Little faith plus big God equals big result. Little faith plus big God equals big results. Isn't that glorious? Let me ask you this question. What are you doubting this morning? What are you doubting about God? You may be doubting His love. If God loves me, why did He allow that to happen to me? Some of you may be doubting God's care. If God sees and knows what's going on and He really cares about me, why doesn't He do something?
Or maybe you're doubting God's power. Oh, God, horrible things are happening to me. If you have all the power you claim to have, why aren't you displaying it in my life? And some of you may be doubting God's forgiveness. You know that something you did was wrong, and you've confessed it, and God has forgiven you, but still you feel guilty. And God says, accept by faith what I have promised. Why go on doubting my forgiveness? And some of you may be doubting God's faithfulness. What's going to happen to me down the road? What does my future hold? What if I lose my job? What if I come down with cancer? We all have doubts. But folks, admit them. And then doubt them. And then begin with the faith you have. Let me ask you this. Is it possible for you to know without any shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die? The answer is absolutely yes. The Bible is written to assure you of that. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can be absolutely confident of your eternal salvation. That doesn't mean that you will never sin again. It doesn't mean that you won't sometimes disappoint yourself and other people. But thank God, you don't have to be perfect to get to heaven, but you do have to put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. We can't work our passage to heaven just because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. You put your faith in His redeeming death on the cross, not in your own efforts or your own goodness. What was it that turned doubting Thomas into a believer? It was a personal encounter with the risen Christ. A personal encounter with the living Christ. And my friend, if you've never had that, then, regardless of your religious background, that is what you need. You need to meet Christ personally at the foot of the cross. And you can do that right now. The question is, will you?